Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, as we again enter into a Bible story. I don't like calling it a Bible story because that almost makes it sound like it's not a real story. This is a real story, but it's one of those real stories that we appreciate, that we like from the Bible. It's like one of those stories that gets us excited because here the scene is set in Acts chapter 12 with this backdrop of persecution, political intrigue, and divine intervention. There's all kinds of powerful things happening that make great dramatic stories. But as we explore the passage together, we want to consider the historical context here, but also note that we're still living in the same kind of context that Peter is living in and that James was living in. We'll see that there's some important and powerful lessons here for the church as Christ continues to build his church, even in Acts chapter 12. So let's look at Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 19. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocked at the door of the gateway. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Whew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and this time just to hear from you, to gather with your people, to worship you, Lord, to open our hearts before you, that you could fill them with your truth, your Spirit guiding us and building us up in faith and hope and faithfulness. As Lord, you are building your church today just as you were building your church back then. So help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to be faithful even in the midst of a hostile context, knowing we are always under the care of our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, remember what was going on in Acts chapter 11. The church is advancing. Saul and Barnabas had gone up to Antioch. Well, remember, Barnabas went up to Antioch, and then he went and got Saul and brought Saul back. They spent a year teaching there, building this very vibrant church. And then when they heard that there was going to be famine down in Jerusalem and Judea, they sent aid. And so that's where chapter 11 drops off in verse 30. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so while they're up in Antioch, they're serving the king, advancing the king's kingdom back in Jerusalem. There was another king busy at work trying to build and establish his kingdom. It's kind of like a meanwhile. Chapter 12 is kind of a meanwhile. Meanwhile, in Jerusalem, Luke reports, there's another Herod. This is Herod Agrippa I. The Herods are so annoyingly confusing. Everyone named their kid Herod. So here's the deal. Herod in 12 verse 1 is Herod Agrippa I. He's the grandson of Herod the Great. Who is Herod the Great? Herod the Great was the one who received the wise men from the east who saw the star and were seeking out the Jewish king. And he sent them on their way, and then he sent soldiers to kill all the male children in Bethlehem. Now, that's Herod the Great. He dies. If you remember, Jesus and his family, they flee to Egypt until that king dies because they knew Herod the Great was after them. Well, when he dies, Herod Antipas takes over. Herod Antipas is this Herod's uncle. And Herod Antipas is the one who is ruling when he has John the Baptist arrested, has John the Baptist beheaded. Herod Antipas is also the Herod king who was plotting with some of the Jewish leaders to get rid of Jesus. Well, now he is gone, so now this is Herod Agrippa I. He now has authority over this area. And as we're going to see next week, his reign was kind of short-lived. He only reigned from 41 to 44 A.D., and you'll see why. Well, you get a hint of why here in this text, and if you know the story, you know why. But this Herod was liked by the Jews, generally. We have reports of him attending going to temple every Sabbath. He's very actively engaged. And again, you get hints from this passage that a lot of what he was doing for political reasons. Because he begins to persecute the church here because it pleases the Jews. And so we open up, we jump right in these first three verses, to the fact that the church in Jerusalem is surrounded by hostility. Hostility. Look how it describes it again in verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And that included James. James, the brother of John. The sons of thunder. James and John. This is James. James is arrested. Not only is James arrested in verse 2, James is, in all likelihood, he was beheaded with a sword. He was beheaded. And that pleased the Jews. Herod saw it pleased the Jews. So, he sought to arrest more Christians. In fact, when it says he arrests Peter and he intended to bring Peter out to the Jews after Passover, that was to bring him out to be beheaded. Peter's arrest meant Peter's death for sure. But wait just a second, and let's think about how the death of James would have affected Peter and the church. James is one of the inner three. Right? So the disciples that followed Jesus, it can be confusing. When you read of the disciples in the gospel, sometimes it's talking about more than 70 people are following Jesus. But when it says the 12, it's talking about those 12 disciples. And then out of those 12, there were three that were even closer to Jesus. That's James, John, and Peter. So Peter was in this inner group with James, traveling, ministering with James for at least 3 years with Jesus. And then by this time, by Acts chapter 12, they've been leading the church as apostles for up to about 10 years. And now James is beheaded. his dear friend, his brother in Christ, his fellow apostle, leader of the church, brutally martyred for his faith. Hear me, what this sent a very loud message to the church. This violent act shattered any kind of illusion that there's this unique divine protection for apostles. Wait a minute, are you telling me that even an apostle is subject to the hostility of the world? Yeah. Yeah, even James. Even one of the inner three. The apostles were vulnerable to violence, to suffering, to the hurting of a hostile world. That's important. And another side note, as we read through this, James is an apostle. He is martyred here in the beginning of chapter 12. They never replace him. He's not replaced. If you don't understand the significance of that, we could talk later. But there's another larger church that would teach that we need to replace the apostles. They didn't need to replace James. And I love the way that as James is describing this, he, in his narrative, he's been going back and forth like a pendulum, right? We see this great gospel advance, and then he comes back and he shows us gospel challenges and obstacles, right? And so that's what we've seen. In Acts 11, we see this gospel advance. The kingdom is expanding. And then here in 12, now there's opposition and challenge. And what I love about that is, in a lot of ways, that's like my life, right? That's like our lives. We have seasons of great gospel advance, and then all of a sudden we have seasons of challenges and obstacles. I feel like everything's coming against us. Well, Acts 12 says a lot to us and that situation on what to do when we feel like we're facing challenges. I mean, I can really relate to this. Let's just think about this for a minute. I mean, we still live in a world of hostility. I mean, thankfully in our country, we don't have a king trying to stamp out the church. Although it is very popular in our society to scream down people of faith. But we still live in a hostile world where our situations and our circumstances are filled with hostility, whether it's from persecution from a ruler, from a king, from a person of authority, or whether it's the situation in our lives, the troubles that we face. And then what do? We start looking at our lives and we start comparing our lives with others and we start griping and complaining. And we cannot have that life that we want to have that other people have, and they have it easier than we do. And so we cannot obtain it, so we fight and we quarrel. If we're not quarreling outwardly, we're quarreling inwardly. We look at the sorry state of our lives and we're overwhelmed with self-pity, discouragement, and despondency. Or maybe it's just me. But we want to look at how the church responds in Acts 12 to challenge us and our self-centeredness when we face a hostile world. This didn't happen to Peter. This isn't how the church responds. I mean, think about it. Again, this is unfair. James is martyred. How is that good? How is that good? Why? Why wouldn't the Lord protect James? This is like one of Jesus' best friends. Why didn't he protect him? Did James have a family? Was he married? Did he have kids? Did he have life insurance? If he did, would they even pay if you're executed by the king? That's probably in a footnote in the policy, right? But it's tragic. I hate to make light of it, but it's this tragic thing happened. And so what do they do? And then look at what happens to Peter. So if that's not bad enough, in verses 3 and 4, again, Herod's excited. So he goes and he finds Peter, and Peter is arrested. And Peter is arrested at the same time of year that Jesus was arrested. That's why Luke points this out. Did you notice? He points it out. This is right around Passover. The same time of year, Jesus was arrested. Peter is arrested. Peter's put in prison, probably not in the same place Jesus was, but not far in the same vicinity. And then Peter is guarded by four squads of soldiers. That's a lot of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers. But they didn't guard him all at once. Four squads of four, and they took shifts. So each shift, four soldiers would guard him. He's in prison. His right arm is chained to one soldier, his left arm is chained to another one, and there's two sentries, four. And then they would rotate and take shifts. Maybe Herod had heard about what happened earlier in Acts, that Peter had escaped. Like these sneaky Christians are escape artists. All right, we're putting 16 men on it. He will not escape this time. And what do we see here? What we see is this earthly king is raging against the church. He's killing innocent people. He's imprisoning the faithful. And again, his plan for Peter is that Peter will be beheaded just like James. And so the church is facing injustice, hostility, death, suffering, imprisonment. And how does the church respond? How do they respond to this? How do they endure in this hostile environment? Well, they endure as faithful disciples living under the care of the king, and so they respond in prayer. They know they're under the care of the king. Despite what happens, despite their circumstances, despite who comes against them, despite the wins, despite the losses, the fights, the struggles, the death, the heartache, they know they're living under the care of the king. So they respond with faithful, sincere, dependent prayer. They pray. In verse 12, where did they gather? They gathered at the house of Mary. Another Mary, by the way. Popular names in the first century: Herod, Mary, James. How many Jameses are there? There's two Jameses in the passage. We've got to stay on top of this. This is Mary, the mother of John Mark. Okay, there's another John Mark. Who is this? This is the Mark who probably wrote Mark. He wasn't there with Jesus. So everything we read in the Gospel of Mark, Mark learned from Peter and some others. But Mary is the mother of John Mark, and the church is gathered at her house. This is probably where they would meet for worship. It's a house church, you would say. And it's probably a larger house since there's a gate, like there's an outside gate to keep people out. And so there's a courtyard. This is Mary apparently was doing well. So they gather together. They come together as a church to pray. We see it here in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. A community that came together. Now certainly there's some others, as we'll see later on, James and some others who weren't there, but many who could be there were there together praying in community. Enduring a life in the midst of hostility is a team sport. It just is. We need to be together when we're facing hostility and challenges. This is why small groups are so important, because that's where we really open up and can know what's going on and what challenges we're facing. So we could do it together. Remember back in Acts chapter 4, speaking of Peter getting arrested in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested and they were interrogated, they were beaten, they were commanded to no longer speak in Jesus' name, and they were released. And what did they do? They went to the church that was together and they reported what had happened. And the church responded the same way. That's what it says in Acts 4:24. When they heard it, that's the church, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then they began to pray. And they prayed for boldness to continue preaching the gospel. That's what they prayed for. But I think what is so significant is how they started their prayer. They started their prayer by confessing the sovereignty of God. Peter and John had been arrested, challenged, beaten. They trusted in the sovereignty of God. That the maker of heaven and earth and the seas and everything that is in them was at work, and what was happening under his care and his rule. As we sang this morning, under his wing. And this is what we think of when we say the providence of God. Providence is more specific than just the more general sovereignty of God. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, and we read of the sovereignty of God, what we're reading of and talking about is the right that God has, the authority that God has, the power that God has, and in fact, the exercise of control over all things that God has. He's sovereign. But when we talk about providence, we're talking about the way that that sovereignty is directed, and it's directed towards His good and perfect will, His purpose. You see, so providence and sovereignty go hand in hand, but when we say providence, we're just highlighting the fact that, well, tell you what, let's just, Romans 8:28, it's one of our favorite verses, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign over all things, but when it speaks of all things working together for good, that's providence. That's His providence. He's sovereign over all things, but in all things, He is working towards a goal. But here's the bad news. That's the good news. The good news is God is always at work. His providence is always working in and around us. The bad news we learned, well, we learned of God's providence in the Old Testament as well, but Isaiah told us very clearly the bad news. From Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, God's working and His providence is happening all around us, but we oftentimes can't see it, don't understand it, doesn't make sense. This is not the way I would do it. This is not the way I want it to happen. But God's ways are far above our ways. And so by faith in God's word and God's work in Christ, we trust, we hope in Him because of His providence, and we pray. We pray. When we're faced with bad news or we're faced with devastating news or heartache or challenges, we pray for courage and for comfort. Now, I don't know what they prayed for specifically. You get the hint that they didn't pray for Peter's release. Did you notice that? I don't think they were praying for Peter's release. Because when he showed up, they're like, "That's not Peter. That's his angel." What does that even mean? We're not sure. Maybe they thought the Lord works through angels, and they thought that because Peter was probably either dead already, but the angels come to give us news. But I would think, well, then go get the door. But doors never seem to be a problem for angels anyway. But they don't really believe that it's Peter. They probably weren't praying for Peter's release because they assumed they just killed James. They got Peter. He's next. So what are they praying for? Well, I have to believe they're praying for boldness like they did back in Acts chapter 4. Lord, help us to stay bold. Give us courage. Comfort us. Fill us with your spirit. And they endured. They endured through this hostility because they're praying and they're trusting the hand of the King that is on them. This is how we pray. This is how we pray, people. When you're facing challenge and heartache, part of going to the Lord in prayer is recognizing He is with you. He is at work in this. And you might not understand it, but His ways are far above your ways. And there might be a sense in which you just don't have the capacity to understand it regardless. And so it's not a matter of you comprehending what He's doing. It's a matter of you trusting in Him and what He's doing. And so we pray. Lord, we're losing our property. We pray. We pray to Him because we believe He is at work and He's working for our good. We face uncertainties and challenges and we pray to the God who is providentially working in our life. We believe in His goodness. And so we pray with dependence and we pray expectantly, joined together in community. We come together and we pray. Pray for one another. The church is praying. Peter's in prison. The church is praying. And the second thing I want us to notice about how they respond to hostility is let's look specifically at Peter. Did you notice that Peter had peace through this? Did you even notice that? Like, What would Peter be? What would you be doing if you're in prison? They just murdered your best friend for doing the same thing you're doing, which is loving Christ. You know you're next. You know what Peter was doing? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping. Wow. All right, so hear me. I go through bouts of having troubles of sleeping. I'm going through a bout right now of having problems sleeping. And one of the things that keeps me up is my mind just going through all the scenarios and situations that we have going on in our life as a church and our family. I'm like, I can't, what about this? What about what? You know, I'm just laying there. Maybe we could do this or maybe we could do that. And then, you know, what's going to happen? Peter's sleeping. He's sleeping. Peter, they're gonna take your head tomorrow. I imagine the soldiers would probably give him a hard time too. I can't wait to see your head rolling on the ground like James's. You should have seen it. All right. He just kind of crossed his legs and just leaned back and he's sleeping. Where does such peace come from? How does he have such peace to sleep in prison the night before he's going to be executed? Where does this confidence, this faith, this trust come from? It comes from knowing he's under the care of the king. Again, doesn't matter your circumstances, your situations, your challenges, your hurts, your heartaches. It doesn't matter. As a believer, a born-again believer in Christ, you're under the care of the king. Nothing can happen to you that is outside of his will for you, which is for your good. Peter knew that he was invincible until his time on earth was done. Till he had accomplished all the work that God had prepared beforehand for him to walk in, until he had completed that, he had nothing to fear. God had work for him to do. He was invincible until that time. And if that time is done, if he's done everything he's supposed to do, well then hallelujah. Because the only thing that sword does to him is make his life infinitely better. So he sleeps. He sleeps. And as he's sleeping, an angel of the Lord shows up, fills the cell with light. He smacks Peter. And the word there kind of means hits. He punched him. He smacks Peter awake, commands him to get up, get dressed. The chains fall off. The soldiers are incapacitated. He grabs his cloak. He follows the angel. And he's thinking it's a vision until they, and I love this verse 10. Notice what happens. It's like he's leaving Target, right? When you're walking out the door at Target, do you ever try to like just kind of see how close you can get the cart before the door opens? Like, see if I can, how close can I get? And then, that's what happens there. He's following the angel. They're moving and it's like this iron gate just notices they're coming and opens up. Lets him out. He gets on the street that is now, he's in the city. He's outside of the prison. The angel departs and he goes, whoa, this is real. Okay, this just happened. This is real. And so what does he do? He goes to his community. Where can he find them? At church. He goes to his community at church. They're gathered praying. Again, this is like early morning, this is like the middle of the night. But they're praying for him. He goes and he knocks. Sweet Rhoda comes out, hears his voice, and she's so excited. She knows it's Peter. She runs back. Peter's here. And they don't believe her. And she's debating with them. And the whole time, Peter's out there. Hello. Part of me is like, he's like, okay, I just got out of prison, guys. You know, any minute now, let me in. So finally they let him in, and they're so excited, it tells us that he has to calm them down. He has to calm them down. He has a motion to them. So I imagine he's like, okay, just shh, shh. They're looking for me, shh. But I got to tell you something. So he calms them down, and then he tells them how the Lord had let him out of prison by sending his angel. And then he says, tell this to James and the others. In verse 17, And if you read that, you might say, I thought James was just beheaded. This is a different James. Again, popular name, James. This is James, the brother of Christ. This is Jesus' brother, James, mentioned as a pillar in the church in Jerusalem, who wrote the book of James. That's the James that Peter says, get this to James and to the brothers. Tell them what the Lord has done. And then what does Peter do? Then he departs and he leaves. Where does he go? 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 We don't know. We don't know where he went. Some people think he went to Rome. But Rome was kind of too far because Peter's going to show up in Acts again, like in chapter 15, and I think later on. So I don't think he went all the way back to Rome. We know he makes an appearance in Antioch again. We'll read about that later. You read about that in Galatians. And so we know he's kind of in and around. We do know Peter's married. But he kind of just backs out of the picture. It's not about me. It's not about Peter. I have peace. I'm under the care of the king. I'm going to follow his will for me. You guys keep doing what you're doing here. And Peter departs, trusting in the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Now, how many of you remember Jim Elliot? Anybody know that name, Jim Elliot? Know the name Jim Elliot? All right, how about Elizabeth Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot was Jim's wife. Jim Elliot was a missionary who in 1956 was attempting to make contact with a tribe, the Aka people in eastern Ecuador, and they filled him and his buddies with arrows. And so her husband went out to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and was martyred for it. Elizabeth Elliot later said, after she actually went back and visited that tribe, she said, I'm convinced that there is nothing that can happen to me in this life that is not precisely designed by a sovereign Lord to give me the opportunity to learn to know him. She lost her husband. Had two small children at the time. The providence of God. She's under the care of the king. I don't understand it. She doesn't understand it, but she knows God is at work. Again, Peter knows this. And so he goes forth to walk in the works that God had prepared beforehand for him to walk in, to just be obedient, trusting in the Lord who was working in and through him to advance his kingdom and build his church. He had peace. You know who did not have peace? Herod and the soldiers. Verses 18 and 19. This is common. This is common in the day. It was common in the day. If you were a soldier guarding an important prisoner and they escaped, they killed you. They all knew that. The soldiers knew that. When you got that assignment, you're like, all right, I'm not losing this guy. Because if I lose this guy, I'll lose my life. The soldiers would sometimes commit suicide ahead of time to avoid the execution. Herod looks for Peter. Peter's gone. There's an investigation, don't know what happened, and so the centuries, the soldiers, I assume maybe just the four, I would hope, just the four who were there are executed. No peace. But the Lord rescued Peter. This is the work of the Lord. From verse 1 to 19, this is the work of the Lord. The Lord rescued Peter. The church under the hand and the care of their king prayed. Peter had peace and followed obediently. And so as we consider our lives in light of everything that God is doing here in Acts 12, in light of what God has called us to do here and now, hear me. Prayer matters. It matters. It's one of the most essential elements of sanctification and perseverance of the believer. It's part of sanctification. It's part of God working in your life, drawing you closer to him. As Elizabeth Elliot said, it's one of the ways that he allows you to know him more and draw nearer to him. And that's what he's using all the circumstances in your life to do. And so we have this wonderful privilege to pray. So we pray, we go to him, the one who is at work in all circumstances. And we go to him in prayer. We go to him in prayer together. Together. They gathered together. As I mentioned, the way that we do in small group, all our small group ends with a time where we go around, we pray for one another intentionally, expectantly, bold prayers because God is at work. This is what we do on Wednesday nights. We're praying together. And again, just as we saw in Acts 12, some people couldn't make this prayer meeting. It's okay if you can't make that prayer meeting, but if you can, you can. Prayer matters. And peace is real. Here's the other thing. Peace is real. It's real. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, that doesn't mean you face every challenge with a cool, calm, and collected kind of chill. Read the book of Psalms. There's Psalms where there's no chill. There's hurt and there's pain, there's anguish, there's crying out. But there's always crying out to the sovereign Lord who is providentially at work in all things. When Peter was sitting in that prison, I have to imagine that his minds were filled with memories of the arrest and trial of Christ. It's at the same time of year, same general vicinity. He's like, ah. Maybe a little bit of shame for the way that he denied Christ that night. Maybe reflecting on the wonder, the heartache of what is happening to this Messiah that is supposed to be king. And then seeing him tried the way that Peter is about to be tried and murdered the way that Peter thinks he's about to be murdered. But then even reflecting on what happened to Christ, that fueled his faith in the providence of God. This is how God worked to bring about redemption for his people. Is in the pain and the suffering and the injustice and the murder of Jesus Christ. And the rejection of the Jewish people, their hatred. God was working in all of that to bring about what he had predestined to occur. And so certainly Peter would look around and go, you know what? God was at work in all that to bring about amazing things. He's at work in this. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what it's going to be. But whatever it's going to be for my good and his glory. He knew the victorious work of Christ. So that's our challenge. That's really where it begins, right? That's where it begins. We go back. Do you know the victorious work of Jesus Christ? If you know what God has done for you in Christ, and what is the greatest act of evil and injustice of all time, the crucifixion of the Son of God. Yet God was working in that to save us and free us from sin and death. Then we have great reason. We have this wonderful evidence. We have this wonderful trophy, this proof of God's goodness and his providence. And we can hope in him no matter what challenge we face, what suffering, what cruelty. This is our King. Jesus is ruling and reigning even now over our every day, our every moment. And so as a church, as we're seeking to persevere and endure in a hostile world, we want to be faithful to his calling to make, mature, and multiply disciples. We do so under his care by praying and by experiencing the peace that is ours in him, trusting in his providence as he continues to build his church in and through us. He is at work. He is at work to draw us closer. He is at work to advance his kingdom. He is at work providing a platform for us to show the world that Jesus is our greatest treasure. So no matter the hostility, no matter what the world does to you, no matter what demonic threat comes against you, no matter what obstacle or hurt is at work in your life, you are under the care of the King. You're a child of God made new in Christ. His sovereign hand is with you. So, Christian, be encouraged. Be encouraged today. Be encouraged to persevere and endure. Be encouraged to pray. It matters. Be encouraged to gather together. Be encouraged with peace that surpasses understanding. Because He's a good, good Father. And He's at work in your life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. We praise You for Your goodness, Your love, Your mercy. We thank You for the peace that we have in a God who is provident, who is at work all around us. And Lord, we pray that You would find us faithful as we trust in You and hope in You, as we come to You in prayer, praising You, as we come to You in prayer, seeking Your provision and guidance and wisdom and protection. And Lord, advance Your kingdom. Build Your kingdom here. Lord, we're excited about what You're doing here at New Beginnings. And so, Lord, help us to lean in, to engage as You build Your church, as You give us opportunities, help us to seize them with faith and hope and fervor and peace. Praying in and resting in You, our great risen and reigning Lord. And we pray all this in Your name and for Your glory. Amen.